You can sit there, too, up front. Timo, if you want. Okay. All right. Let's open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 27. Someone say I'm hungry? Oh. And while you are turning there, I just want to mention a few things. I'd like to pray for the train accident and, well, obviously not for the accident, but for the victims and also for the driver of the train. And for the fire, it's the worst fire the islands have had in decades, this. And it was started by a farmer trying to burn his excess stuff, and it just went out of control, and it's just devastating. I mean, there's homes that are in danger, and as of yesterday, it was out of control. I don't know if it's under control today. Just to give you, sometimes it's good to have the information on how to pray about stuff, but for the train, there's a really tricky situation because Spain has 1 billion euro contracts. They were just supposed to be signed 2 weeks from now. And the most logical thing is that the driver would get the fault. So the contract goes forward. They say that the speed was supposed to be at 80 kilometers an hour, but the truth is that he was supposed to reduce the speed 4 kilometers before, but the truth is all his colleagues said there are no speed signs of reducing speed. They just sort of take it for granted that the drivers are going to know, but there it's not signed. This guy had a perfect track record. They say he always made it late because he'd rather go slow than speed. And all of a sudden, he's becoming a bit of an scapegoat. Now, I'm not saying that he couldn't be guilty of distracted or whatever, and he is to blame to some degree, but I'd like you guys to pray, please, for a fair trial for him, because it would be completely unfair that for just a contract that this man would spend any more days in jail or spend any more money that he needs to spend when he was trying to do his job, you know? So I'd like to pray for that. And then another thing I'd like us to pray for and also get involved in, I've asked Cameron and Frank to put an extension of the page of our website to an Iran page with the pictures and a little biography of the people that are stranded waiting for the UN to allocate them in some countries of their choice, of the UN's choice. So they could end up in Germany, they could end up in Spain, they could end up in the States. And while they're waiting there, to help them out. My thought, we told Nagme, my thought would be if we can raise 16,000 to 20,000 euros, we can support each family, their representative, for 1 year for 100 euros a month. They get a bit of money from the UN, but I think it would help them out just with a little push towards, you know, a bit of encouragement. Boise's helping them in Idaho as well. And, we started a PayPal.
In the next day or two.
In the next day or two, the PayPal account will be made. So if you want to invest in this, it would be amazing. To me, it's an answer to prayer in many ways, because I've always been of the, you know, you turn on the TV and it's always give to this, give to that. And it's just, sometimes it's overbearing. You know, it's just like, man, I just switched the channel. And my prayer for us, for me personally, and for this church has always been, bring us things that we can be involved firsthand. I don't know how we can be more firsthand involved than this. You know? So I want to encourage us as a church to help out with the refugees that are stuck in Iran. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for just your goodness in our life, Lord. And sometimes there's things that we just don't understand that go on. We don't understand a train crash like that, Lord. We don't understand a silly mistake just consuming so much forest. We don't understand just people that love you being stranded with having to leave homes and possessions. People that were, some of them were well off, stranded in a country like Turkey, not knowing what their future is. Lord, we don't understand, but Lord, we know that you are in control of everything. And we just want to ask, Lord, for your wisdom from above, Lord, on how to pray, how to help. We pray, Father, for the families of the victims of the train, Lord, that you would comfort them. Losing someone so suddenly, or even being on the same train and losing a loved one and you surviving, all the mind games that go on, Lord, we pray that you will strengthen and comfort those people, Lord, in Santiago. We just ask, Father, that maybe it would just be also that wake-up call, Lord, to eternity, that they might call upon your name and that they would realize how good you are and the hope that you've set before us. We pray for the firefighters. We pray that nothing will happen like it happened in Arizona, where I think it was just 10 of them died instantly. We pray that you would protect the firefighters that are protecting us, Lord. And we pray, Father, for these guys that are stuck in Turkey. Lord, guide them. Bless them. May you bless them 100-fold, Lord. You said that all who left families and houses for your sake, you will bless them in the time to come and in this life. We pray, Father, that we as a church would be involved, that we would not turn our heads, but be involved. But Lord, we pray most of all for your blessing upon them. Because if you bless them, nobody can be against them. We just ask, Father, that you would have your way in their life. Guide their path so they end up where you want them to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we look at our Bibles, and I don't even know where we're at anymore. But what we're going to... I realize that, Ken. I realize that. I know around where we're at. But if you look at your Bibles and... we're going to read from 33 to 16 of chapter 28. It's as day was about to dawn, 27:33 up to 16 in chapter 28. Did I say 28 twice? 27 and 28, sorry. Okay. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them to all take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continue without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough and lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship, if possible, and they let go the anchors and left them in the sea, meanwhile losing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast, remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, So it was that they all escaped safely to land. Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up, suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come upon him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius laid sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium, and after 1 day, the south wind blew. And the next day, we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. Also, we went toward Rome, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appiforum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Wow. I really want to focus on two things today. And they might seem a bit detached, but it's just some thoughts that I had as I was reading through that I felt I wanted to share on. And number one was, it almost seems a bit trivial, but to me it really isn't. Verse 43 of chapter 27. I mean, this whole thing is going on with the ship, and they run aground, and all of a sudden the soldiers say, "We've got to kill the prisoners. We got to kill the prisoners. If any of them escape, they were literally could be held accountable and be put to death for losing a prisoner." So to save their own skin, they needed to kill all of them to save their own skin. And they're about to kill him, and all of a sudden, a centurion, wanting to save Paul, said, "Do him no harm." I find that amazing. I find amazing how Paul found more favor with unbelievers than with his people, the Jews. I find that tremendous, crazy. But it's a reality sometimes, you know. But also, at least as I was looking at this, I felt, for me, it's almost, I applied it how as an encouragement to me because of what my attitude can be sometimes. When I first became a Christian, And this is a bit of a testimony of where I'm going to go with this. I just felt like we're at enmity with the world. So I felt the world was my enemy. And then you read stuff like, "Do not be unequally yoked." So I just sort of felt like you needed to have this animosity with the world. And as I looked at this, he found favor with the centurion. I just realized, you know what? We don't need to be at war with unbelievers in their humanity. We need to be at war with the sin. But there should be something in our life, there should be something about us that gives us favor with unbelievers. There should be something about the love that oozes out of our life, the grace that oozes out of our life, the godliness that oozes out of our life, that people look at the Christian and say, man, I got to protect this guy. I got to help this guy. I got to give him favor. And it reminds me when I went to El Salvador to the church there in the city. And the pastor had a church of about 5,000 people. And the pastor asked one guy if he would go to Santa Maria and plant the church there. And he says, look, I just want you to do a home study. I just want you to teach a little Bible study there every week. And I'm going to give you money for food. And I'm going to give you money for the bus fare. That's all I can give you. And the guy said, okay, let's do it. But the guy felt very strongly that he should go with somebody else, that there should be two of them. But he was ashamed and he was embarrassed to ask the pastor for more money for one more person. He's like, oh man, the church can't really afford this. El Salvador is a poor country. So he says, I don't want to burden the church with any more. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to trust the Lord. And what he did was this. He said, I'm going to take my food money and I'm going to buy another bus ticket. And he told his friend, will you come with me to teach a Bible study once a week to Santa Maria? And the guy said, yes. And he says, I'll pay for your bus fare, but we have to fast that day. Just to give you a picture of what the guy was in his character. He was just a godly guy. Well, the mayor of the town of Santa Maria considered him like his son. He just considered him like his son. He says, man, I just love this guy. I forgot his name. He says, he's like my son. And this, as we were walking through the town was literally, I don't know what they're called, but it was metal boxes. What are they called? You would know. Metal, like metal, just literally like roofs, you know, just metal huts about this size. And they lived in them. Chapolas or something like that. What are they called? I don't know. Anyway, so, and there was one plot of land with a building on it, two buildings on it, actually. And the mayor said to him, you know what? I like you so much, I want to give you this land. And he gave it to him. The church had an incredible plot of land with a building on it to be able to serve there. And they used that place to feed the people, to help, to teach the Bible. It was just amazing. But he found favor. Now, I don't know, but sometimes we can be really, really spiritual. I don't know about you, but for me, I've done this. I'm not going to take anything from unbelievers. They're ungodly. Do not be yoked. But here Paul took this favor that God gave him through the centurion. He took the favor. He took the help. Paul didn't say, centurion, just kill us all because you can't destroy me because at the end of the day, Jesus is watching over me. He wasn't like that. He found favor with the centurion. And you know what? We should be making friends. We should be doing good. We should be examples to the world in a way that actually we find favor with people and are able to share the love of God with people. I don't mean to be like the world in sin. I mean to be in the world to win. And you know, Paul had all kinds of responses. Some people, Festus thought, you're crazy. All this learning has made you mad. You are bananas. Paul was able to say, I'm not crazy. And I wish all of you were as I am, except for these chains. He was in it. He wanted, he had a good disposition, a good will for people. Not kind of like, perish in hell, you heathen. You know, it wasn't that, that wasn't the attitude. Some people thought he was a rambler in Athens. Some thought he was interesting. And others he found favor with. Some were suspicious, but others he found favor with. And you know what? I thought very practically, when we deal with people as Christians, we need to realize we are representatives of Jesus Christ. When we fly, when we are in hotels, when we deal with doctors, when we deal in the stores with our community. You know, I told a story some time ago that we bought a bunch of stuff at Carrefour, and they gave me a big old bag of food, and they never scanned it. I got home, I was like, praise the Lord. And Loretta's like, we can't do that. I was like, oh, yes, we can. You know? and it wasn't quite like that. I'm exaggerating. But then we went back and took it back, and the lady says, this has never happened to us before. And we should have goodwill towards people. We should be kind when we speak to them. We should be polite. We should be respectful of authority. We should be helpful in service. We should be honest about God as Paul was honest about God. And you know what? If you seek to do good to people, you're bound to make some friends, some people that say, man, what must I do to be saved? But if you're the kind of person that's constantly doing harm to people, cheating people, trying to take shortcuts with people, being rude to people, then who in the world is going to listen to you? There's an element where we must be an example. Paul was an example. Why are we on the earth? I can only find three reasons why we are on earth today. Three reasons. One reason why we are on the earth is to be able to fellowship with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Why? Because when we get to heaven, there will be no more suffering. And you will not be able to experience what it was for Jesus to be betrayed, what it was for Jesus to be hungry, what it was to Jesus to feel alone, what it was to Jesus to be rejected. Whenever we deal with pain in the world, we actually can fellowship with some of the sufferings, although it's not pleasant, but some of the sufferings that Jesus went through. So you can know an aspect of God that you will never be able to know in heaven, but here. Only here you can know that. So that's one reason. The number two reason I found was, and obviously that reason comes from Philippians, where Paul says, Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. Number two reason that I found is to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If I'm to remain in the body, it'll be to be helpful to you. The number two reason that I found was to be helpful to the church. But the number three reason is that the lost might be saved. Aren't you glad the Lord hasn't come back? Didn't come back maybe 20 years ago, before you were a Christian? Aren't you glad somebody shared the Word of God with you, the love of God with you? Aren't you glad that now you're a Christian and you're able to hope forward? In the same way, the purpose why we exist upon the earth, one of the purposes is that we might be able to share the love of God with other people. And Paul, it says, but the centurion wanting to save Paul, and no doubt Paul was wanting to save the centurion. Wherever you see Paul from chapter, anywhere in the Bible, but whenever you see Paul from chapter 20 to chapter 28, whatever circumstance he's in, his priority is to be a witness, is to be able to testify of the Lord Jesus. in prison. Felix comes up, and he could have bribed them to get out. But what he did was share of righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. With Festus, he shared concerning Jesus. With Agrippa, he shared concerning the hope of Israel. On the boat, he told them, you should have listened to me. And he says, but take heart. He told them of Jesus, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. And now when we see him in Malta, he shares of Jesus. Wherever Paul was, all he wanted to do was to communicate Jesus. What is the purpose of your life in the different circumstances you find yourself in? See, the Jews had gotten to the point where they didn't want the Gentiles even near. Almost like Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck didn't want the hippies near him. He's like, dirty hippies. And then his daughter began to date one and brought him home. And he's like, oh no. And then his wife wants to pray for the hippies. He felt like they were the dirty hippies, you know. And next thing you know, one by one, they're getting saved and saved. And in the same way, the Jews wanted nothing to do with the Gentiles. But notice what God said to Jonah, because in a sense, the Jews had the mentality of Jonah in chapter 4, 9 through 11. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about a plant that was giving him shade? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not have pity that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? The Jews had lost perspective of the fact that God loved the world, not just the Jew. Solomon, in dedicating the temple, it says, moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, who has come from a far country for the sake of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when they come and pray in this temple, then hear from heaven, from your dwelling place, and do according to all which the foreign calls you to do, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here's Solomon in dedicating the temple. He says, when people from other nations come, may you hear and answer so they may fear you. A desire for the world to know. And Paul had this great passion for the world to know. God loves people. God wants to save people. And I have found in my own heart, I don't know about you, I have found in my own heart sometimes that I'm very pessimistic, almost like if God doesn't want to save anybody else. It's like, why tell them? They're going to reject it anyway. Or why tell them about Jesus? They're not going to get saved. They're just going to, you know, they're just going to say it's uninterested. And we can almost grow weary. Rather than realizing, man, God is still saving people, and to have a godly optimism, that God still wants to save people today. Wants to save people all around us today, friends, people we work with. And you might say, man, I've been working with this person for 5 years and they're not saved yet. How long did it take you? The first Christian I met was one of my best friends at the age of probably 6 years old. He lived in Cala Rajada. Later he backslid and he died of AIDS. But he's the first guy that told me about the New Testament and about Jesus. And I just sort of, it was too much. I was just like, forget that. I didn't get saved till I was 25, but I got saved. It takes time, but we still go, let's believe. that God is saving people. The worst thing, and I've said it before here recently, the worst thing we can do is become so discouraged that when we tell people about Jesus, we're sort of like, well, you're not going to believe anyway. And I don't even know if this works anyway. At the end of the day, I don't know. And I don't, to be honest, I don't even know what I believe. I think that's terrible. There should be something where we're growing, where we're excited, where we're living it, and we're able to share the love of God with people. And if they don't believe, not that we become depressed because we feel powerless and we feel like, oh man, maybe we didn't do it right. Maybe they haven't believed because it's just not their time yet. And we just keep on going confidently with Jesus. I've realized, at least I'm doing this. I'm sharing with people. And if they don't want to accept them, I go on and I enjoy my life. And I make them jealous. I'm fine. What I used to do is I used to get depressed because other people didn't believe. So that they saw me depressed, I was like, well, I don't want that. You know, I just want to enjoy my life as a Christian and love people. And when people see something, to be able to point out why it is like that and tell them, if you want it, it's walking with Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. It's trusting Jesus. It's walking as he asked us to walk. There should be an optimism, not a pessimism. I must say, in this church at the moment, there is an optimism. We see non-Christians coming to church, and it's just exciting to me. Because I don't think that you guys or they are here by accident. I think they're here by design. There's a genuine hunger, and it's the step right before. I know we hesitate sometimes on how to do it because we don't want to make people that follow men or that are believers because, you know, after all, their friends are believers. We want them to be believers because they're really connected with Jesus. But there's a holy optimism here, isn't there? I'm excited. I see them at church here, and I'm just like, oh, yeah, oh, just in a couple more weeks, couple more months, you're going to believe. And we're going to sing, another one bites the dust. You know? It's just like, what we want is we want to have that holy confidence that God is still winning hearts. And we want to encourage people in the love of God. We want to encourage people to hate sin and leave their sin behind. We want to encourage people that God has a future and a hope for them. And they should lay hold of that. And then the other thing I wanted to point out that it's connected with this is, in a sense, it's connected in my mind anyway. It's when we read that they went to Malta and then afterwards they left Malta and then it says, and then we came to Rome. It says, we came to Rome. I love that. You know how long it's been since the Lord had said to, or since Paul said, I'm going to go to Rome? You know how long it's been? 3 years. If I decide to do something, it's now. Brenda told me the other day, buy a GoPro. It's a camera. She said, buy a GoPro. I'll put 300 euros into it. And the church can cover the rest and we can have one for church. I'll tell you, man. I got on the internet as soon as I got home. I got overnight shipping. That thing was here in no time. Why? Because when I know it's we got to do something, it gets done. Fast. But that's not the way it is with the Lord. Sometimes he tells us, hey, you're going to do this thing, and I want to use you for this. And the reality is, it takes time. And not only does it take time, you take detours. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, look here. Look at the Apostle Paul. He decided over in Ephesus, right before that, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. And after I've been to Jerusalem, I'm going to Rome. And he makes it to Jerusalem. And he's so hopeful that his people are going to believe. He's so excited to share. And before he even gets to share, he gets falsely accused. Then he gets to share after he's falsely accused, and they try to kill him. Then he's in prison for 2 years, and he must have been thinking, wow, what in the world? When are we going to Rome? And then finally the journey begins to go to Rome, and they're hit by a storm. You know, if we didn't know the story, if you could read it without knowing the outcome, we would say this man will never make it to Rome. If you could see the boat there and you could just see Paul on that ship, you would look at him as like, if you didn't know the outcome, you would say, he's never going to make it. If you knew all the plots of the Jews to try to kill him, you would say, he ain't going to make it. They're going to get him. Sooner or later, they're going to get him. This is actually tragic. It's the other day in the news, I read one of the most pitiful stories, tragic stories I've ever read in my life. And it was two ladies in the States were going through the forest, and they got lost. It was rainy. It was foggy. They got lost. They were rescued. And I thought, wow. Then they turned. They got the guard took them to the car. And instead of taking a right, they took a left. In the fog, they went into the water. And the last phone call they made is, where water's coming into the car, and the phone went dead and they died. Think about it. They just got rescued from one thing. They took a wrong turn and died. And like Loretta, when I told Loretta, she says, maybe it was just meant to be. Mamma mia. It's like their time came. Nothing could. I mean, it was completely tragic. Well, for Paul, it wasn't two tragedies. It was one after the other. And you would have thought, there's no way he's going to make it to Rome. Or you could even interpret his life, looking outwardly at his life. You could interpret it in the light of Job. You could say, whew, Satan is after this guy. And look what G. Campbell Morgan says. We see how tremendous was the storm and how terrific the elemental forces that seemed to be let loose against the ship. All forces seem to combine to make it impossible for this man to reach Rome. Yet it is not the principal impression produced upon the mind. The principal impression, the main impression that comes upon our heart is that of a sure and slow progress in the midst of all the storms, the tempest, and all the difficulties and darkness and hopelessness. A man is seen conduced, cared for, and comforted until at last his companion writing the story at the close said, "So we came to Rome." And if you looked at a map and you would see Caesarea and you would see Rome, you would see a guy taking a journey to Rome like this. And then finally came to Rome. It was not straight. But you have a sense of God guiding them. And I want to remind us of what I shared a few weeks ago. It is the destructive forces of nature that scream the loudest. But the most powerful forces of nature are quiet. Huh? Earthquake. Fire. Gravity. The sunrise. Have you ever heard the sunrise? Never heard it, huh? It's quiet, but it's powerful. Have you ever heard spring? Have you ever heard just everything begin to bud at the same time? The most powerful forces of nature are quiet. And there was a storm. There was hopelessness. There was lightning. There was thunder. But there was one power that was on that life that was quiet. It was confident. And it was nothing was going to keep Paul from getting to Rome. He was at peace and he was confident. Why was he at peace and why was he confident? And I believe it had directly to do with his fellowship with the Lord Jesus, with his relationship with the Lord Jesus. Have you ever wondered when Jesus rose from the dead, why he kept disappearing? You know, he would manifest himself to the disciples and he said, "Hey, let's eat together." And then he would vanish. I had to laugh at one point because I almost felt like it was a peekaboo thing, you know, like, kind of like, peekaboo. You know, just like, what in the world? Why does he keep manifesting himself and then all of a sudden disappearing? And I want to put a question forward. Do you think it had to do with the fact that they were so used to having him visible that he had to accustom them to having him present but invisible? So therefore, he would appear and withdraw so they would get used to walking by faith and not by sight. In the tragedies of our life, one of the biggest questions that come our way is, where was God? And I'm not much for little poems that become cliches, but the Footprints poem really says it well. Huh? I'm sure you guys know him. "One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life vanished, flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times, there was only one set of footprints. And this bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, 'You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would be with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me?' And the Lord replied, 'The times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you.'" Powerful, isn't it? And it is in those difficult times, sometimes where we feel forsaken by God, that we need to realize that that quiet, powerful presence of God is there. And we see it in the life of Paul. All these other noises coming at him, but the Lord got him to Rome. Now, why do I say this? We all have a Rome. We all have a Rome. And that Rome is not heaven. We all have a Rome, which is the purpose of God for our life. And sometimes there might be a hopeless situation where you just think, I'm never going to get to Rome. I'm never going to get to this purpose that God has called me to. Like Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to lay hold of that for which he's laid hold of me. And sometimes we can look ahead at what we thought the Lord spoke to us and what we thought God has said through the years in our life or what he was going to do through us. And sometimes we can sit there and go, it ain't going to happen. It just ain't going to happen. But here we have a story of a man who believed that God had called him to Rome, and then a God who got him to Rome through the storm, through the detours, through anything. There is a purpose for our lives that nothing in this world will be able to stop. It wasn't straight. And I think we need to realize that God's ways are higher than our ways. You know, his wisdom is absolutely higher than our wisdom. Exodus 13:17 says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. It was a shortcut. It was straight. He didn't lead them that way. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God let them, led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the Jews could have been led straight. But the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take them straight. I'm going to take them around the wilderness. And some of the Jews must have been like, why that way? You know, kind of like kids. Are we almost there? Are we there yet? And the Lord says, you know what? I've got wisdom. I know things that you know nothing about. And I've got a purpose for your life. And I'm going to take you through different detours. You just stay faithful to me wherever you're at. I think one of the greatest tragedies is when people are heading towards their purpose in their life, the plans that God has for them, and they become impatient with God and they make foolish choices during that time rather than being faithful wherever God puts them. So, one, we look at the life of Paul and we see just wherever he was a person that did good all around them. You know, and for us as a church, for us as individuals, that we would be people that would be loving, that we would be kind, that we would be just sharing, expressing our faith to people. And second of all, that we would be hopeful. That no matter what twists and what turns our lives take, on the way as to the place and the location that God has called us, that we will be faithful along the way, realizing that no matter what the storms, no matter what things are coming our way, God's purpose for our life will not be thwarted. And I can't think of anything more fulfilling in our life than to do what God has called us to do. I can't think of anything more fulfilling in our life than to do what God has called us to do. This is the thing that grabbed me when I first became a Christian. When I read that verse, turn to it with me, Jeremiah 29. You should highlight this for yourself. They were in captivity. They had taken a great detour. They were discouraged, the people of Israel. And God spoke into their lives and says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. When I read that, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, they're good and not evil. I remember thinking, man, if you have good thoughts, if you have good plans, I don't want to fulfill any other plans but yours, Lord. If you have a future and a hope, I don't want any other future or any other hope than what you have for me, Lord. His plans are so much better than anything we could do for ourselves. Once we had a little kid come here, and I took them. Actually, they're a little bit like Julia this time. I told the kid, "Here, I'm going to take you over. We're going to have fun." And the guy says, "Well, what are we going to do?" And I took him to Yuke, and we got to Yuke, and as we're walking, he sees a little playground. And he says, "I want to play in the playground." I said, "Just trust me. Come with me. You're going to love it." "No, I want to play in the playground." And I said, "Just leave the playground. I'm going to take you to something that's better than the playground." And the kid's like, "No. In my house," he said to me, "I always get my way." And me, I'm a little bit stubborn. So I said, "In mine you won't." And I said, "You come with me." And we climbed up to the mountain in Yuke. And there was baby goats climbing around. And we were climbing through the rocks. And he looked at me pretty much as if to say, "This is better than any playground." And he had so much fun. And oftentimes, we get distracted by the playgrounds instead of following the good thoughts that the Lord has for us, the future and the plan that he has for us. Can you imagine you get to heaven, barely made it there, and the Lord says to you, "I had so much more, but you were just so distracted with the playground." God has good thoughts towards us. But the devil would like us to think, and our mentality is, if I do God's will for my life, it's going to be miserable. And I think that's a demonic thought. I really do. There's a guy, and I'm going to close with this story. There was a guy that was in the Amazon, and Pastor Chuck landed with a plane into the Amazon. And as soon as he got off the plane, he said, "Oh, this place is horrible, man. There's bugs everywhere. I hate bugs." And the guy came out from the bush to the plane, and he says, "Pastor Chuck, isn't this great? Look at all these bugs. My kids love bugs." And I never forget him telling this story, because he says, never be afraid of the will of God. If you find yourself doing the will of God, he will give you a heart that loves the very thing that you do. He's not a God that's going to torment you. But oftentimes, fear keeps us from doing the will of God, because we think, if I do what you've called me to do, Lord, oh, I'm going to be miserable for the rest. I'm going to be a monk, or I'm going to be a nun. I'm not going to have friends. Nobody's going to like me. I'm not going to have fun. Instead of realizing that if you do the will of God, you will flourish. You will shine. Just like if you use a light bulb for an ashtray, you just kind of think, okay, well, that's a purpose you could use it for. You cut it, you use it as an ashtray, or you can plug it in and it shines. When a person yields to the will of God, all that it does, it shines. And you know what? my life. My name means vicar. Rafael Manzanares, vicario. Vicario means vicar. I used to do lines of cocaine and laugh at that. I used to say, a vicar. Yeah, right. Loretta used to read Victorian biographies of vicars' wives and said, yeah, right. How boring must that be? It's true. And look at us. Whoever laughs last, laughs hardest. You know, God's sitting there going, oh, who's laughing now? You know, I mean, a pastor and a pastor's wife. But you know what? I would honestly, and I say this from the bottom of my heart, and I think, Loretta, that's true. I wouldn't change anything. I wouldn't change anything of my life. I've been more fulfilled. I've been more satisfied. I've been more at peace. I've been so blessed. And I've been so excited. The life with Jesus, I mean, I thought it might be boring. It hasn't been boring at all. Jesus has not taken anything. He's given it all. I know sometimes the future can look fearful. And to entrust ourselves to someone we don't know so well can be fearful. But I will fail you and other people will fail you, but Jesus will never fail you. And if you let anyone seduce your mind into thinking that God's going to fail you, it's you who's losing. God has good thoughts towards you for a future and a hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that you have a Rome for us, that you have a destination, and that although it is with detours at times and setbacks and even things that we would say, why did the snake bite me? Mamma mia, why did it have to? I was trying to be helpful. That we would realize, Lord, that you protect us and you work your purposes through the different things that happen to us. Lord, help us to be a people that know you, trust you, and know that nobody cares for our interests as much as you do. And then to be people that care for other people and are an example of your love, Lord, as Paul was. In Jesus' name, amen.